Tonight, the title here is Enabling Grace, Samson being used to save. There you go. Who of you have seen the movie? Okay, a few. Okay. That's all right. That's quite good. Yeah. So, it's in the cinemas at the moment, if you want to go and see it. Yeah, chosen, betrayed, redeemed, it says. But it's a pure flix movie, so it's quite solid. And sure, that guy's strong. Samson, I was thinking the Springboks had him last night. It would have been a different ball game. Totally. So I'm going to look at Samson in the Bible. It won't be a children's church sermon, not quite at least, and think. But yes, I'm not going to read the whole story in the scriptures because it is quite long as well. But I trust we have a good background to the story of Samson. So Judges 13 to 16. It says there in Judges 13 verse 5, it says, this is the angel of the Lord appearing to Samson's parents at the time, saying to the mother, saying, the child shall be a Nazarite from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So, Nazarite would have meant that he was dedicated, he was consecrated, set apart for God's purposes. And some of the things, or the three things that a Nazarite was supposed to do or not do, of course, you know, he wasn't supposed to cut his hair. The other thing was he wasn't supposed to drink wine or touch wine or dead animals or dead bodies. Or so that was sort of his parents made it a choice to obey God and brought him up in that way, dedicated him to the Lord for his purposes. So he was set apart from birth, and when you watch the movie as well and read the testament in the Bible, it's just clear that he wasn't a perfect man. Like most people, most people in the Bible, except for Jesus. But he was also not perfect, although God used him mightily and he had strength. God used him in some cases, and like it says, God was going to start to use him to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. So it was just a start, but God used him for his purposes. So there you can see at pride and disobedience, he seeks his own will and pleasure. In the beginning, when it says there in Judges, it says that the Lord started to move in Samson's life, and then not long after that, he saw a Philistine girl, a lady, and he said to his parents, but he wants to marry this girl. And his dad actually said to him, but really, what's up? Can't you find someone in our own tribe from the Israelites? And his response in this verse was basically, she pleases me well, so please go and get her for me. So it was quite prideful. And also, apparently, when you read the sort of the commentary on Judges, that was sort of the theme at the time. Was it says that everyone did in what was right in his own eyes. So they were really quite far removed from the Lord at the time, the nation itself. So that's what he did. But of course, God used it, because it even says there, but God beforehand ordained it or planned it to happen like this. So even though he was disobedient, God already knew he was going to be disobedient. And then, of course, he killed the lion on the way to go and get his first Philistine wife. He killed a lion that just out of the blue came and attacked him as he was actually on his way there. And that's where the story of the honey and the riddle about the honey in the carcass of the lion came from. So that was, of course, actually, he wasn't supposed to go back. I'm sure he was supposed to defend himself against the lion, but he wasn't supposed to go back to the carcass and go and get the honey out of the carcass. So, you know, if you look at it just very based on the law, he broke the law many times. Doesn't say he drank wine, but he was having a feast, like a wedding feast for the Philistines and his wife when he got married the first time. Probably was wine involved. And then in the end, of course, cutting his hair. So, yeah, he failed in many ways. And when you watch the movie portrays him as quite an arrogant guy and quite a, what do you call it, womanizer, I guess, as well. Because then after his first wife and the Philistines killed her because of him, because they wanted to get to him, then of course he fell in love with Delilah in the end, who led him astray. So yeah, that's in short just not the whole story, but just looking at where Samson actually failed in his lifetime. But then the good news is that, you know, God's so good, his heart is so good, that he actually could still have grace and mercy on Samson. He answered his prayers in Judges 15 verse 9. So after he took the donkey's jawbone and he killed 1,000 Philistines, he was thirsty. And he prayed to God and said, "Lord, am I going to die? I'm thirsty." And God literally split open the ground and let life, water, come to him. Answered his prayer. And also in the end, after everything, when he was disobedient and they gouged out his eyes and he was in prison, and he actually came to his senses, and he was really humbled at the time. You know, he lost everything, his strength and all. And that's where I believe he really, truly sort of came to become reconciled with the Lord, with God. And then he prayed again, and God answered his prayer. He said, "God, let me just one last time go and get these Philistines." And then, of course, he killed the most Philistines that he did in his whole life up to then by breaking the pillars. So he was, in a sense, a savior, or seen as a savior. Also referred to the judge, but they didn't really judge the people. They were more there as bringing justice. So he was there to save the Israelites. Here on the next slide, there's a picture of him. It says, "My hands will save our people this day." And it's really God who saved, but he used Samson. So God actually enabled him to save and to help the Israelites. That's the story of Samson. I want to just compare it a bit to practical, make it practical for us today, and in line with also the message of Quibus, the last while, the series of expanding our expectation and bringing ourselves to a higher standard of faith. So if we look at society today, I can compare society maybe with the Philistines of the day. They were living amongst the Philistines, the Israelites, at the time, because they were enslaved by the Philistines at that time. What, if we think about what the influence was of living amongst the Philistines, we can see it, I guess, clearly from the picture. And the question I want to ask is, how does society actually influence us today? What effect does it have on the way that we live as Christians? And the Bible, and many, there's just three examples, but many examples of how that believers actually get influenced by those around us, the unbelievers. So Samson, of course, Delilah led him astray to sin. Sodom and Gomorrah was another example. So it's the story of Abram and Lot, and God gave them the land to choose, and Abram gave Lot the choice and said, "You choose over all of this land of Israel, what land you want," and Lot chose the fertile ground in the valleys. Can't remember the name, but it was bordering, or it was actually part of Sodom and Gomorrah. The city was in that area where he chose, and he probably checked it out and saw, yes, well, that's like a piece of ground to farm on, and he can really be prosperous there. And he must have weighed up the benefits of this, you know, this land versus the cons of being close to these sinful people. So everyone knew Sodom and Gomorrah. But he chose, and he thought, "Oh, I'll be able to make it." And in the end, he moved closer. The Bible says he pitched his tent later on outside the city. And in the end, he moved into Sodom and Gomorrah. So, yes, he was nearly also gone because of that. And in Egypt, so just thinking of the whole story of Moses, and what's so amazing about Moses, what he did was he actually stood up. He had everything, he had all the luxuries living in the palace. So he was one of the Egyptians, but he didn't forget where he came from. He was an Israelite originally. So he didn't need to actually go out and save the people of God. But just what we see here is that the tribe of Israel, the Israelites, Abram's children, they lived with Moses in Egypt, and they actually probably became quite used to this kind of living, like we read. They actually longed back to the pots of Egypt. And the difference was that Moses, when he went and took the nation to the promised land, and it was going out, he already counted that cost of going out from the pleasure and the comforts of that nation of Egypt. So he made up his mind, and he wanted to follow God, and he wanted God. He was hungry for God. He wanted to know God. He wanted to go meet God in the desert. That's why he went out. He didn't go for the promised land so much. Whereas, you know, you can see how quickly the Israelites, actually, as soon as there was any opposition, hunger, whatever, then they sort of fell back. So just a short example of, so society and what we get used to does have an influence on our relationship with the Lord. Okay, so Acts 2:40, it says there, this is Peter, so this is just after, not Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit was poured out. Yes, Pentecost. It was just after Pentecost, and where they were speaking in tongues, and Peter was preaching to the people, to the Pharisees and everyone, and he said, yeah, that he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So just an example that, yes, that we need to be aware and just have sometimes a wake-up call that our society around us and the generations that we live in is it's prone to wanting to conform us to be the same as them. All right. We're getting somewhere. So how are we different from society, and we are called to be the difference in society? Amen. Matthew 5:14, someone, it was prayed in intercession as well before the time, just how that we are supposed to be the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. I just thought about that again, that, yeah, really, a city with lights on top of a hill, it's just impossible to hide. You can't hide it. And if we are truly honest with ourselves and we live out our faith, and we're not ashamed of our faith, then we won't be able to hide it as well. So just thinking about witnessing as Christians and bringing that culture into our workplace and neighborhoods where we live and work, and in our families even, how does it look like? Yeah, so it's really being different. Choosing a different culture. Culture means it's the way that we do things. And the way that we as Christians do things, is it different from the way that the world does it? Our attitude is a different. So spiritual fruit comes down really to the attitude and how we approach people. And do we delight in Him instead of abstaining from empty pleasures? Because that's really what, it's fine to have pleasure and enjoy the pleasures that God given us. But if it's empty, if it's meaningless and really a waste, and it leads to also a downfall of people, then that's not good. Should we be part of that? Trusting in God instead of idols. I just thought of some examples. So when we trust in God and the world trusts so much in themselves, basically. Let's be that example and witness that. So what I want to get to on the next slide is, are we expanding or shrinking? That was the theme, expanding our expectation. And I must say, you can go on, Stephen. So just to put you at ease, yes, I believe, yeah, the Father God is pleased, well pleased with us, with His children, us as a congregation, and each one of us, because we are His children. And yeah, this morning also I just said, people in this church really so encourages me, the way they're obedient. Some people do amazing stuff out there in their workplaces. And why I'm saying this, and why I'm talking about grace tonight, actually in specific, is that this word really challenged me when Kubus brought it. And I actually had to repent. I felt I had to do some introspection and realize that, yeah, I need to repent. I can't just, there's lots of those things that I don't do well and I'm not good at. And yes, standing, and then, you know, you've got labels in the church. So I'm an elder in the church. Now you have to, now you're really in trouble if you're not doing this. But the truth is just, what the Lord showed me through all of this is just, again, that there's no condemnation. And that His grace is, it's not a cheap grace. It doesn't mean it's just okay not to raise our expectation, not to put out our faith. We need to give it our best. But God is pleased with us. There's no condemnation in Christ. And so I just want to encourage you tonight a little bit in terms of how do we go about it? How do we go about encountering failure, encountering disappointment, maybe not seeing the fruit of putting out your expectation and your trust, maybe putting in everything in your quiet times and in your devotion. You're not really seeing the fruit of it. So there's a little table there, flesh versus spirit, and which one are you going to choose to operate in? So flesh is definitely the less greater one of the two. If we move in the flesh, it's really prideful, and it's performance driven. So you move in trying to do it yourself, and it always ends up in disappointment. And also, if you, I just encourage you, if you feel lately, maybe since this word, or if you've been feeling a bit, oh, I'm not good enough, or sure, I don't know, eh? I'm not making the mark or something, then yeah, just go and check your heart. Are you trying to do it all by yourself? We are a body, after all. We're not be all and end all in one person as well. But yeah, choose and encourage you to choose the Spirit. Move in the Spirit. It's a place of humility and grace and liberty. And that's what I just again saw this weekend of guys in the church. I went with Benny to Groote Skuur on Friday. And to see those guys in action. They just so they've got the liberty and they've got the joy and the freedom to just be obedient to the Spirit in the hospital, to just give a word to someone and to speak, and that's just, for me, that's so beautiful. It's not forced or anything. It's not under the law and stuff. But it's just a joy and a blessing, like just like you also said, with our giving. God looks at our heart, and if it comes from the right place, then He will receive it and you can use it. So, right, if we move in that place, I mean, we can every time stand up. Even if we fail, there's forgiveness, and we can again put out our expectation and put out our faith continuously. Maybe a picture of Samson. So he was probably predominantly more prideful, from if we interpret the text correctly, and so also the nation of Israel at the time, they said it was actually spoken of them as being always everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and it actually says that they were going into a downward spiral. So even though God was forgiving and merciful and every time saved them again, it just, their situation didn't get better. It got worse and worse. But if we're moving in Him and in the Spirit, that is actually training for reigning. That is, we need to make mistakes. It's okay to fail. It's okay to try. And that's what I just again told myself, just try moving in the gifts of the Spirit again. Just try and trust God to give a word for someone at work or whatever, even if it's something very small or simple. And in that, we actually build ourselves up. Even if we're wrong, we're not going to backslide. We're actually going to go further. Okay, so on that, even when we're in the Spirit and we abide in the Spirit, there's the idea around grace that I just want to touch on. So understanding God's grace, And why I'm bringing it up as well is just when I went through this last while, I realized this sort of concern inside myself, like, why do I need to repent? And, you know, I've been set free by the blood and all of that. And just again confirmed to me that, no, but it's right, we need to. And there's so much preached out there that's just free for all. And once, you know, you talk about the happy clappy churches who are just, yeah, it's just all wonderful and great, but you don't see really the fruit. You don't see you don't see godliness in people's lives. You don't see them actually living different from the world. They might be even worse off. So God's character of grace is always balanced. It's always a two-edged sword of mercy and truth, righteousness and justice. It always demands obedience with the forgiveness. It always demands holiness, because God is holy. And it's not just a cover-up. It's not just covering up our mistakes and just go to get grace when we feel guilty. It's actually there to enable us to amount to holiness as well. So Psalm 89, 13 to 16 is just a beautiful psalm of God's character. It says, "You have a mighty arm, God. Strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted." Yeah, so actually exalted, we actually go from strength to strength when we seek the Lord in that joy, in that place of the Spirit. So enabling grace gives us the courage to try. On the next slide, it allows us to not to be scared to try. Because of many reasons, we have to try, because His grace was not cheap, it was not in vain. And 1 Peter 1:15 says that, "As I am holy, you be holy also in all of your conduct. Be holy." So, and that is in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. We need to be holy. God expects us to try. In the talents, the parable of the talents, okay, with the one talent, his master wasn't very pleased with him, and that was an image of God saying, yeah, you should have at least been a good steward of it. You should have at least invested it in the bank. Fear is not from God. Romans 8:15. Didn't get a spirit of slavery, but of adoption. Not a spirit of slavery to fear again. And then spiritual authority, just again that, yes, it's necessary for us to raise our expectation and to do the preparation, like we said, strengthen those stakes and do our part. And willpower is good, but there's also the spiritual component. We've got the benefit. We've got the power of God's Spirit. It says there in Ephesians 1:19 and a few other places are that we have received, God has made available to us the power of His power through Christ, who has been exalted above all the principalities and power. So recognize we can move in that, and then it takes faith. So it's still not easy. We're still going to have to to be brave, and we have to still do it. You still have to get up and do something from your side. So take courage, like Joshua did, taking the promised land. So that was grace enabling us to try. And then the other side of grace is the forgiveness, the comfort when we fail. Like we said, a lot of the grace that gets preached focuses more only on this side, just the cover-up side, and not so much the going and doing as well. And this is just a beautiful picture and truth of God's character, the Father's heart. And there's much more. I've just put down some points here about that God's not interested in our performance. Romans 8 is again, we're not slaves to Him. We're His sons. We don't need to perform for Him. Mercy and forgiveness. That was that psalm that we just read. That's the foundation of His throne. Then discipline. It's not always so nice, but also in the Good Shepherd Psalm 23, how that the rod and the staff is my daughter. That one also needs to come in, but it also comforts us when we fail. The Bible says that a parent who loves his child will discipline his child. So that's the love. Humility and repentance is key. I think I just touched on that. And Matthew 6:12 is just the Our Father. Part of the Our Father is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's still part of it. We need to be humble and repent. Christ is magnified in our failures and our mistakes. I guess that's why so many of the motivational speakers and guys, they always speak about, it's okay to fail and you have to fail, and how many stats there are about the greatest and the most important people have failed so many times, or sportsmen. But it's true that God actually allows us to fail. And there again, God, he prepares a feast in front of our enemies. And God is actually, He anoints our head with oil. He blesses us, and He makes the enemy stand ashamed. And that also speaks of our place of hurt, our place of opposition, that place where it's going tough. So in that place, that's where God gets glorified. So it's okay to fail sometimes, lots of times. And then He restores and heals, Isaiah 61. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. He says it about Himself. So it's okay. We will fail, and we will sometimes carry the scars, emotional scars. We will fail in many areas of our life, workplaces or whatever. But yes, we've got a Lord, a Savior, Redeemer, Healer, who is able to restore us from all of that. So it's a picture of training for reigning. I thought I'd get a cooler one than that, but that's David slaying the lion and the bear and the giant. And let's keep on training. Let's keep on even failing if we have to. But not be scared of it. It prepares us for greater things. Sure, praat baie. Ja. Ek sien man vir baie praat eintlik hoor. Ja, cheers. Right. So now to come to how high is the standard actually? So the standard of holiness that God gives us. It's pretty gold standard. I chose this nice golden background for you there. That Jesus is the standard, and so that's holiness, and he was sinless. I was going to read Matthew 5:17-20. It says Jesus saying, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Just showing through that again, that Jesus didn't nullify the law. We still need to obey. And then saying that, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So when I read that, I thought, that sounds difficult. And we know the blood of Jesus covers us. But then in that same passage, it says he didn't take away the law and the requirements of the law. And yes, his blood did fulfill it completely and totally. But what does he mean in this passage? And at Matthew 5:8, I think just again, like in the offering, refers to the pureness of heart. You know, it would be quite difficult to beat the Pharisees and the Sadducees in obeying the laws and things. They were pretty specific about it. But Jesus says, no, you have to be more righteous than them. And that comes from, they just did it. It was just outward acts, but inwardly. And so, just maybe on that. So if we think about trusting to raise our expectation, to expand our expectation, and praying tonight about, God, what do you want me to change in my life? Then just in that context, we know that just the outward change of restricting yourself from certain stuff, whatever, that's not really going to mean much. But if it comes from your heart and you're putting your trust out for something, even if it's like doing a fast, and you want to fast, and it's from your heart, and it's in seeking God's righteousness, then your righteousness already far outweighs or beats the Pharisees' righteousness, because they just did it as an act. In Malachi 3:2-3, speaking about Jesus being the refiner, "But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." I want to encourage you to allow the Lord Jesus to purify your heart, our hearts. Encourage you to yield to him, to allow him into every area of your heart, because then you can come and do that. And it says there, then we can bring an offering to him in righteousness. We can actually worship him more fully and more freely when we're in that place. So it's an illustration there of a throne yielding to Jesus, and it's an illustration that gets used a lot about self being on the throne of your heart, and all those blotches around there are your interests. And when we are on the throne, then our interests are all frustrating and it's all over the place. But that's when Jesus is sort of just an element of your life. And when we allow him in, when we forgive, when we become humble again, like we maybe are doing at this time, in realizing that we're not able to achieve it all on our own, and humbling ourselves and giving Him that space on the throne of our heart, then all else falls in place, and we don't follow our own will anymore. So our interests get aligned with what He wants to, and certain things in our life will fall away because that won't be coming from your heart anymore. You won't be desiring that anymore from a pure heart. Then it's a similar illustration than the next one of the train. Ever heard about a caboose? I checked this picture on the internet. It speaks about it. Not caboose. Caboose. So apparently the locomotive, I think, is the caboose. referring to how that... Yeah, maybe when we put out our expectation for what we want to put our faith out for, let us put our faith out in line with the truth, with God's word. When we live our lives this way, that we don't get led by our feelings, then our feelings follow the truth and follow God's word. I used an example this morning. I said that, say for example, you want to give up alcohol and go completely off alcohol, and you're now considering this as a way to expand your faith or raise your spiritual bar for yourself, just as an example. And now you start thinking about it and considering and counting the cost, and then all these thoughts go through your mind. Think about family and people. So how are you going to explain it to them? What are they going to think? Why have you given up alcohol? What's the reason? And that's all the emotions, that's the feelings that's going to go along with your choice that you're going to make to put out your expectation there. But if you're going to let that lead you in your decision making and put out your faith just according to your feelings, then you're not going to put out a very big expectation for growing spiritually. But if we go according to what the Lord has revealed to you in your life, maybe it's a weakness for you in your life, and God showed it to you, then first authority comes from His word and from God Himself and the truth. So base your faith on the truth, not on emotions. Then we can get there. Almost finished on this last part that Kuba spoke about, expanding our worship. Spoke about the abiding in the truth. So I just want to read this for you, and I want to trust that this also just speaks to us. John 15, it says, "I am the true vine, Jesus, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." No condemnation. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." So let truth lead us, putting out expectation. And let's not try and do it without Jesus, because we're enough in the flesh again, trying by ourselves. So we're going to get despondent. And then lastly, Galatians 6, verse 8 to 9, enduring in the Spirit. "For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Just encouragement that when we don't see the fruit, keep on. So to conclude then, just to summarize, like we've spoken now about Samson. If God could use Samson, He can definitely use us as well. He uses imperfect sinners. So he was even prideful and he didn't necessarily repent. But God still used him. So there's hope for us all. Definitely. We need to be different from society. And I was just thinking of that in terms of Samson. God used him to save out of his society that he was in. So God wants to use us in society to be different and to bring the change there, to shine the light, to stand, to be different, to stand unashamed of our Lord Jesus who we serve, and witness for him out there so that others can be saved. God's grace still demands obedience, holiness, but His grace, the good news is that it enables us to try, even if we fail. Don't be scared to fail. Let's abide in Jesus for a pure heart and do not give up.